Let's pray. Jesus, please open your word to us and open our hearts to you. In your name, amen. Today, we are going to finish off our study of the United States. For 2 months, we talked about the things we have done, are doing well. Then the last 4 weeks, we've thought about what we as a nation and even we as a church could do better. Today, let's talk about where we might be headed as a nation. And with that said, let's remind ourselves how difficult it is to guess at the future. Three examples. One, in 1904, the New York Times wondered if modern cars were a good idea. 1904. They worried that a brain could not travel as fast as a modern car might be able to travel. And so they wondered what would happen if the car traveled faster than our brain traveled. Two, in 1950, in the same magazine, the science editor envisioned a day when everything inside our house, this is a guy thing, everything inside the house would be made of waterproof fabrics and plastics. And in these not too distant future homes, in his mind, there would be a drain in the middle of the floor and then you could just clean everything with a garden hose. Gotta be a guy's thing. And three, nearer to our own day and age, remember how many people were worried that civilization would collapse in the year 2000 because of the computer glitch? Where are we headed as a nation? What do you think? Me, I envision one of three scenarios playing out, and this is just me. But I envision one of three scenarios playing out for our country. One, like all great nations, we just simply fade into obscurity eventually. Our time on the center stage, if you will, just simply runs out. Nations are like people, they are born and then they die. Ecclesiastes 3, 1 and 2, for everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. No matter how a nation might strut on center stage, when God decides its time is up. And we've looked at this verse a number of times, Acts 17, 26 and 27. And he, God, made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling places, when and how big a nation should be, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. It's God who determines a nation's allotted periods and their boundaries. Is it our time to die, to be plucked up? Has God determined that our allotted time is winding down? Who knows? Consider the great nations of the Bible, the great empires in the Bible. The Egyptian Empire, the Assyrian Empire, the Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire, the Roman Empire, and the Greek Empire. Where are they now? Where's the Mongol or the Incan or the Aztec empires? And even if we just focus on what we call the modern age, where's the Dutch, the British, the French, and German colonial empires? The Soviet Union burst on the scene and it looked as if there for a while they might take over the whole world. Then 70 years after they burst on the scene, they disappeared with hardly a whimper. It happens. For some people, it's hard to imagine that we as a nation, as powerful and influential as we are, could simply fade away. But what if? What if the euro or the yen or the yuan replaced the dollar as the world's currency? Or if China, with its thousands and thousands of engineers, developed the latest and greatest technology that made Our phones, the current internet, and even AI seem obsolete. Or some other nation dominated space and could exert its will over the rest of the world. We live in a world of incredible change. It wouldn't take much. It wouldn't take much to make us a second-rate player. There's no reason to think that we, the United States, will always come up with the latest and greatest ideas, the latest and greatest technology. There's no reason to think we'll always lead the way. There's no reason for us to think that some other nation simply won't make us irrelevant. Indeed, even King Saul, as he was trending upwards, after he and his son finally defeated the fearsome Philistines, even as that was happening, God told the prophet Samuel in 1 Samuel 16:1 to go to a rather obscure village in Bethlehem, to a rather obscure family, and anoint the youngest son, David, in secret, because Saul's sins had not reached the full measure yet. Even now, has God anointed another nation secretly to take our place as soon as the full measure of our sins occur? Fading away. We could simply fade away. That's one scenario. Here's another one. Like many nations before us, many great nations before us, another emerging nation could conquer us. God often disciplines a nation by causing another nation to rise up against it. When the prophet Habakkuk bemoaned the spiritual condition of his nation, idolatry, violence, and so on, and he asked God to do something about it, God said, my favorite verse, my life verse, Habakkuk 1, 5-6, look among the nations and see, and wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. And what is that work that he's doing in response to Habakkuk's prayer? I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings of not their own. The Chaldeans, the Babylonians. God, in essence, said to Habakkuk, you wanted to know what I'm doing about the awful condition of Judah. This is what I'm doing. I'm raising up the Babylonians, and I'm going to bring them against you to, if you will, spank the bejeebies out of you. I'm sure God used a different word. And the Babylonians, as you know, destroyed Judah as a nation, led them into exile. But even before all this happened, God had already told his people that they too, the Babylonians, in their turn, would be punished for their excesses. And he even named the king by name who would do this. Isaiah 45:1, thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have grasped to subdue nations before him and to loose the belts of kings, to open doors before him, that gates may not be closed. And because God decreed it, the Persians and the Medes conquered Babylon. A couple more verses, Job 12:23. He makes nations great, and he destroys them. He enlarges nations and leads them away. And Daniel 2:21, he changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. Could it happen? Could it happen that another nation could conquer us? Many people find that very hard to believe. But if God willed it, it would happen. What if China invaded Taiwan and we went to war with China? Would we beat China? Maybe, maybe not. As God wills. Do remember, though, how much of our farmland and debt China owns. We're the old bull. They're the young new bull. Will there come a day when they are stronger than we are? Or think about Europe, Ukraine. Of late has seriously bloodied Russia's nose. What if we get sucked into the war? Russia attacks a NATO country. We get sucked into the war. and it escalates and we go nuclear and they go nuclear, will anybody win that war? Or again, think of the Muslim nations. They're so busy when they're not hating on Israel and the United States, the great Satan. They're so busy fighting each other when they're not busy hating on us. What if they finally got their act together and united like they did in times past under one caliphate? And then think of the inroads they have made in Europe and the United States already. Is it possible they could conquer us without even firing a shot? Ecclesiastes 9:11, again I saw that under the sun, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favors to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all. Time and chance, or if you will, God's will, happens to all nations. Or more accurately, God decrees, and then he once he decrees, that's what occurs. No matter how swift or strong or wise or rich a nation might be, if God determines to spank them, he spanks them. So being conquered, that's scenario two. Now let's talk about a scenario some people embrace, which I most emphatically do not embrace. Some people believe just as they say we are evolving as a species, so too we are evolving as a civilization. So they believe that civilization has evolved over the years and we, the Americans, are at the pinnacle right now. These same people believe that our democracy is the highest form of civilization to date. We may evolve further, like in Star Trek, we may become the Federation of Planets, but it won't stop with us. We are the pinnacle of civilization. And these same people find it hard to believe that the United States, as evolved as we are, will not always lead the charge. Let me just say two things about that. One, a person could make a strong argument that we as a species, far from evolving, are devolving. It happens with any species of animal. The longer they stay pure, the more they have issues. Think of purebred dogs. What makes us think we're any different? And two, you could also make the argument that civilization, far from evolving, is also devolving. In Daniel 2, when Nebuchadnezzar sees the four kingdoms to come, they go from gold to silver to bronze to iron, from superior to inferior. So you can make an argument that it's implied right then and there that civilization is devolving. And not only that, as much as I like our democracy, when Christ returns, he's not setting up a democracy. He's setting up a kingdom with him as the undisputed ruler of the whole earth. Because of friction, a moving object on our planet always slows down. Keep it going, you have to give it gas, so to speak. Because of sin, a civilization moving in the right direction always slows down. You have to constantly reinvigorate it. And as soon as you stop, you are amazed at how quickly it becomes uncivilized. Civilization is not something that's evolving, it's just a thin veneer, which is way easier to strip than it is to apply. So enough said on that scenario. The third scenario, and you won't like this one at all. I could easily see us becoming the monster some nations think we are. A beast to be dreaded and feared. People talk about the fall of Rome and how it fell after it lost its moral compass. That's only half true. The Republic of Rome fell after it lost its moral compass. And then it became the Empire of Rome, the land of the Caesars. who subjugated most of the nations around the Mediterranean Sea and eventually crucified Christ and attacked his church. So if, now this is an if, and it's a big if we are in the end times, then I strongly suspect we will follow the course of the Republic of Rome. That is, we will become a dictatorship and eventually prove to be both a curse to the world and to the church. To be blunt, as I look to the scriptures and see what our role might be in the course of events, if, and that's a big if we are living or near the end times, I think we are, but if we are, then when I look at the scriptures, I don't like what I see. If we are at or near the end times, then I think we will be the leading player in the 10-nation confederacy, which the Bible calls the beast. We seem to fit the bill in many ways, at least to my way of thinking. So let me show you what I mean. Daniel 7. Daniel was given a vision of the kingdoms to come, which would rule over the nations during the time of the Gentiles. So we're talking about after Judah was sent into exile. Ever after that, Israel has never had a king. They were restored as a nation, but they never had a king. They never will have a king until Christ returns. So in that time period, four nations are said to arise and more or less be dominant in the world. So 7:4, the first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And the mind of a man was given it. Now there's a lot of things we don't understand about this, but almost everybody agrees this is Babylon. Then the next, Daniel 5, and behold, another beast, the second one, like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, arise, devour much flesh. Again, so much that's not understood, but everyone pretty much agrees this is Persia. Verse 6, after this I looked, and behold, another like a leopard with four wings of a bird on its back, and the beast had four heads, and dominion was given to it. This third kingdom, almost everyone agrees, is Greece under Alexander the Great. And remember, when he passed from the scene, his kingdom split into four different kingdoms. And then finally, 7 and 8. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, the fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth, it devoured in broken pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. Again, almost everyone agrees this is the Roman Empire. And in Revelation 13, this kingdom is called, this confederation of nations is called the beast. But someone might say, wait, a person could easily argue, how can the beast, which is yet to become, be the Roman Empire, since the Roman Empire has passed away? Well, then obviously it's got to rise again from the ashes in one form or another. But remember, first, the Eastern Roman Empire continued to exist until 1453. And then a number of nations since then have claimed to be the successor to the Roman Empire. In 1453, when Constantinople fell, Mehmed II, an Ottoman Turk, who conquered Constantinople, he declared himself the Caesar of the Romans. Not long after that, the Eastern Orthodox Christian leaders declared that no, Mehmed II was not the successor to Rome. Russia was. And Russia still makes that claim to this day. In the West, in 800 AD, Pope Leo crowned Charlemagne as the Holy Roman Emperor. And many people saw that the land that he controlled, much of Central Europe, many people saw that as the revived Roman Empire. Near to our time, when Mussolini rose to power in Italy, he viewed himself as a successor to the Caesars. When Hitler rose to power, he had sought to establish the Third Reich, the Third Roman Empire. So you see, Rome in one sense never really passed from the scene. Now look again at verse 8. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and mouth speaking great things. Rome, in many ways, came up among horns that already existed, the Greek nations. And it, in turn, conquered or plucked up a number of those nations. When this revived Roman Empire is reestablished in the last days, it sounds like it'll do the same thing. Rise up among established nations, who are the current powers, and then eventually pluck up a few and rule over them. Does that possibly sound like any nation you might know of? In so many ways, the European nations are like the Greek nations of yesteryear. And from them, a small horn emerged, a place that called itself the United States of America. And like ancient Rome, we are a republic that seems to be headed towards a dictatorship. Like ancient Rome, we have two legislative houses, the higher which we call the Senate, purposely naming it after the Roman Senate. Both Rome and the United States are represented by the eagle. Rome was known for its commerce, its administrative abilities, and of course its armies and navies. Same things that we are known for. Will we one day pluck up three of the first horns, three European states, and force the others to acquiesce to our leadership in a new world order? Given the right crisis, I think we would. And if we are living in the last times, and again, that's a big if, but if we are, then I think we will. What do we know about this confederation of nations? It will be satanic. Revelation 13, 2b, and to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. It will war on the saints and rule over the entire world. Revelation 13, 7. It was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them, and authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. It will control everybody's pocketbook, 13, 16 through 17. It causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark. That is the name of the beast or the number of itself. Daniel 7, 7, it will be terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. The leader himself, the Antichrist, Daniel 7, 25, will speak words against the Most High and attempt to change the times and the seasons. And according to Daniel 7, 25, it will be given authority for a time, times, and half a time. Most people think that's 3.5 years. Then Christ will return, and put both the confederation and its leader, the Antichrist, in their places and establish his kingdom here on earth. If, again, big if we are living in the last times, or fast nearing them, I could easily see the United States being the little horn who establishes the beastly Antichrist kingdom to come. It fits. But understand three things. One, we might not be living in or near the end times. Every generation has thought that. And every generation has pointed to signs to indicate that they were in the end times. Who knows? Maybe we're not. If that's the case, then I suspect at some point, for whatever reason, we'll just fade from the scene. Two, throughout history, the church has said this or that is the beast when this or that wasn't. Like I always say, when you look at the prophecies in the Bible, it's like a 1,000-piece puzzle, and we've been given maybe 200 pieces. And so we fill in a lot of the blanks. We make a lot of guesses. So one must be very careful not to be dogmatic. And three, maybe the most important one, almost no one agrees with me in my interpretation of these texts. So I am probably wrong. Number of people think we are the eagle in Romans 12:14 that temporarily rescues Israel from the serpent's attack. So what's the point in all this, other than me just telling you what I think might happen? God knows our future as a country. He knows how it will play out. Will we simply pass from the scene? Will God discipline us by sending another nation to conquer us? Will we become a dictatorship and possibly the dreaded prophesied beast itself? Or none of the above? God knows. I don't. But I do think, we are a critical point in our history. And I'm not the only one saying this, and I think many of you feel the same way. If we turn back to God, He will hear us and heal our land. If we continue down our current path, nothing good will come of it. I'm not a pessimist by nature. In any given situation, I tend to see the possibilities just as much, if not more, than the perils. I'm not blind either. So with all that said, I'll be blunt. I greatly fear for our nation. We who have had such a remarkable history and marvelous institutions, we with our unparalleled liberty, we who are a big-hearted people even today, we who have done so much good in the world, are we on the verge of throwing it all away? So pray. Pray for our country. Pray and then pray some more. And do your duty. Be good. Do good. Point others to Jesus, come what may. And be a man. Look to Jesus. Love Him. Trust in Him. Serve Him. And then leave the rest to the Lord. He's got it. Let's pray. Lord, one wonders how the Christians in Rome felt when the barbarians were at the gates. Well, the barbarians, so to speak, are certainly at our gates as well, and we know how we feel. We grieve for our nation. And we are angry with those who brought us to this point. We're worried about the future. And we hope beyond hope that we as a nation are not turning into what we appear to be turning into. Yet even now, Lord, is there still time for us as a nation to repent and be saved? Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us. And save us from ourselves. In your name, amen.
Our last hymn this morning is number 47, God Will Take Care of You. We'll sing all four verses.
2 weeks ago, when I was talking about our country and some things wrong with our country, I was at the bat in Westview, and people were going through. One of the members of Westview said, I said to her, "So how are you today?" And she says, "Well, I was okay." It's depressing, isn't it? And I don't mean to be depressing. But unless we repent, I do think things are going to get tough. But then we kind of remember, God will take care of us. Take care of us, our families, our loved ones. Doesn't mean we won't suffer. But come what may, you'll only allow to happen what He decrees is for His glory, for our best. And He'll walk us through it. There's a time I left prophecy. Oh, I couldn't get enough of it. Now I'd rather not even cite it. There's a time I thought how exciting it would be to live in those days when Christ returns. Now I think billions will die. Billions will die. How do we? I know people who are preparing for those days. How do you prepare for those days? Only way is to trust in the Lord now and always. And remember, this life is temporary. Our name's written in the book. One day we'll spend eternity with Him. As horrific as all that might be, it's temporary. One day. Let's pray. Lord, You compared the last days to a woman giving birth. And the birth pains will increase in frequency and severity. Awful, awful days are ahead of us, whether in our lifetime, someone else's lifetime, whether we're in days, in times, or not. We know that the story ends with horrific, horrific things happening. And that's because man is stubborn, rebellious, stupid, foolish, and so on. But one day, the baby's delivered. A new world, a new heaven, a new earth will be created. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more death for those who believe. Forever, we will be gathered together with those we love, who have trusted in You. We will see You face to face. Never, help us to never lose sight, Lord, of what You have planned for those who love You. And now, as always, we pray You send us out as Your children to do Your work. May we be faithful in the week to come. May we be light in the darkness. Graciousness in the midst of all the anger, peace in the midst of all the division. May we be grounded upon the rock and not be swayed. And as You open doors, may we point people to You in Your name. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive
us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His peace, now and forevermore. Amen.